Verse 4, chapter 20. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Would you read out loud with me verse 6? But showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, so I just want to stop on this Ten Commandment, this second commandment. The Lord, the first commandment, he's the Lord our God. He will have no other gods before him, he said. Then he says, secondly, I don't want you to have idolatry in your life. You see, God is way ahead of you and me. He sees where they're going. But he also sees where they've been. And what's really important is he sees where they are. You see, God knows where you were yesterday or 10 years ago. And the gods that they were involved in their life before they came out in this wilderness desert were the wrong gods. They came from Egypt where there were many gods. So he says, no, I'm the only God. You're going to worship me. The other gods, they had a god of the Nile River, a crocodile god. They had vegetation god. They had star gods and heaven gods. They had earth gods. They had water gods. They had sex goddess Isis or Isis, Ashtart, Ashtaroth. They worshiped sex and perversion. And so they had many, many gods for any given situation. And God knew that's what was behind them. He had brought them to the wilderness to strip them of everything from the world so that he could fill them with himself and then take them into a new place. But he knew that right now they didn't have a real strong concept other than the parting of the Red Sea, God feeding them, giving them water in the desert, and now he's telling them the law. I am the Lord your God, you'll have no other God before me. And then secondly, I don't want you to make any carved images. I don't want idolatry. You've just come from idolatry. But what they didn't know is they were headed towards idolatry. They had all these pagan worshipers, actual devil worshipers, abortionists that were killing the babies and giving them to Satan. They had the Amalekites, the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Uptites, the Audacites, and the Cellulites. They were all there. They had all sorts of problems waiting for them as they got older and started going in that promised land, didn't they? And so they were going to be surrounded with idols, but God wanted them in the present to be filled with him, that they don't have to go backwards in their lives. You don't need to have your past ruling over you today. But as they go forward in their lives, they're going to even get into worse situations, but they need more of him now, like you need more of him this minute, so that tomorrow or an hour from now, that you'll be able to make it through no matter what comes your way. And so you need all you can get now. Your past is behind you. Start with right now. And he doesn't want you carving anything out. And where did he say? Three areas. Don't want you having any idols or anything that would be from heaven, that look like something from heaven. Your descending dove or anything to make some idol, or from on earth to make yourself some tree that you worship, or underwater. Three areas that man can go. He didn't talk about spiritual dimensions that are all around us, but he talked about the birds of the air. He talked about the flora and fauna of the earth and underwater. Man can go underwater. And so man, all these years, has an emptiness in his heart, and he reaches for the skies and he worships the birds. He reaches for the earth and he carves out, as Isaiah and as St. Paul says in the book of Romans, he carves out a tree of wood. And in one sense, he worships this wooden idol. But in the other sense, the rest of the wood that wasn't used for the idol is just burned as fuel in a person's stove. Or why is it not holy if this is holy? And Paul the Apostle said, these idols made of rock and stone and wood, they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. And God says, I don't want you to do any of that. I don't want you to carve an image, anything out of heaven above, earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And you say, well, the water. People worship the water. You ever heard of a surfer? I mean, that's a dangerous thing that some people... I was behind a guy yesterday driving down the coast highway. He is about as old as I was, maybe younger. Most everybody's getting younger now. And he had this old Volkswagen van, all rusty and limping to the side, you know, and he had his board on the top. And this guy was too young to be acting like this, you know. And yet he's trying to keep his youth and just be... And it's okay to surf, nothing about that. But some people worship surfing. They worship the water. And they worship the fish. Old Testament history and archaeological history tells us about Dagon. The Philistines loved Dagon. And in the Old Testament, we're told about King David, that when they discovered where the ark was, that he ordered the ark to be brought back to Jerusalem so the people could have the power and the glory of God in their own temple. But there were some mistakes that were made. First of all, they took it to an area and they left it in this area, and everybody was smitten with emerods, the Bible says. And everybody was uncomfortable because the power of God was in the Ark of the Covenant and over it, and it had caused a pestilence to hit everybody. Well, emerods for this whole area would be uncomfortable because it's the polite King James way of using the word hemorrhoids. The whole population was smitten with hemorrhoids. And so they said, we don't want this ark around here. Get this thing out of here. So they took it a little further and they put it on the back of a cart that an oxen team had pulled away, and they dropped it off at the temple of Dagon. Dagon was the god of fish. He was known as the fish god. And Dagon is found in archaeological digs. It's found in all sorts of things written. The Old Testament has about Dagon. And the priests of Dagon wear the hat that the Pope wears. And they had a priesthood that the people went and told their problems to the priest who would pray and intercede for them to Dagon. And when the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the place where Dagon's statue was, and no men were in this building at all, the next morning when they came to remove the Ark of the Covenant, the statue of Dagon had fallen flat on his face and broken into smithereens. I wonder what went on in that room that night with the devil and with God. It would have been interesting to see the dialogue between that stupid statue and just the power of God just to reach out and go, see you, Mr. Dagon. You're really gone. You're out of there. So God doesn't want us to have anything that we would bow down to or to serve them. And the reason is very simple in verse 5. I am the Lord, your God. I'm a jealous God. It's like some of you that are dating right now, boyfriends and girlfriends. You get jealous if the guys look at your girlfriend. You girls get jealous if your guy talks to another girl in the dorm or somewhere, you know. Like you husbands and wives. Same thing with God. He doesn't want you to share your body, your soul, or your mind, your spirit with anybody else. He wants to be the center of attention. He's a jealous God. He has a right to be the jealous God. He created you. He thought you up. You wouldn't even be here. You wouldn't be existing right now had God not thought you up. And God conceived of your genes, your chromosomes, your DNA, and figured you'd be male or female. You'd be exactly who you are. And he has every right to want to love you and to accept you. And that's what God feels about you. You maybe give too much to the world and to your flesh attention, and you give no attention to him. You think going to church is going to really mend things, but he's a jealous God, and he doesn't want you having idols. Why do people have idols? Because they don't, number one, have a relationship with God. They bow down to an idol, they worship the idol, they burn the incense. They don't have a relationship with God. They light the candles, all a form of godliness, but denying the power of God. Now, is it wrong to have a cross in your house? No. Is it wrong to have a picture of Jesus in the house? No. But I'll be very honest with you, and I'll tell you, that's not a picture of Jesus. They didn't have cameras in the days of Jesus. That's not a photograph or even an artist's rendering of Jesus, because we don't know what Jesus looked like. We know he had a beard, we know he is a carpenter, but there is no Polaroid shot, snapshot, or painting of Jesus Christ. That was a model who modeled in that bathrobe with those sandals, and he was an ex-hippie with long hair and a beard and a little sheep on his shoulder, and you have that picture and say, well, there's Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. No, he's not a real person. You probably have a picture of a man who steals sheep. I mean, we don't know who that guy is, you know, in that picture. But is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. But to begin to pray to that cross, that is wrong. To begin to bow to that picture. But what it means is that because we don't have a spiritual relationship with God, and the Bible says as many as are led by the Spirit are called the sons of God, the children of God, you want to be led. But since you don't have a spiritual relationship, but you have a head knowledge of God, you need pictures, you need medallions, you need a cross here and there, you need something in the car just to remind you. And that's religion. That's not relationship. Now, is it wrong? No, it's not wrong to have those things. But if those are the things that are your contact point, you're missing it. The Bible should be your contact point. Not even that book should be your contact point. The spiritual impact that comes out of it should be. The Holy Spirit's love should be your point of contact. That you don't lose sight of God. You don't need those things. But is it wrong? No, it's not wrong to have those things. Now, think of this. Even some of you sitting here right now, you have a necklace with a cross on it. It's a piece of jewelry. To many people, that's all it is, a piece of jewelry. And if you're a guy inclined that you need to wear earrings, some of you may even have a cross And women wear crosses, and it's a piece of jewelry. But stop and think of that. Why in the world are you wearing a cross as a necklace or an earring unless you want people to hear from your own lips that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, was nailed on a cross like this that's on my ear or around my neck and was crucified? Because if you don't believe that, you're really a weird person to be wearing that cross. You know why? Because the cross was the most gruesome, excruciating capital punishment for execution ever conceived of man. And if you are wearing it just as jewelry and not as a witnessing tool, you're sick. Because you might as well just put an electric chair around your neck, or a gas chamber hanging from your ear, or a gallows, or a guillotine. And why do you wear that gas chamber around your neck? Well, I'm into death, you know. Well, what do you got an electric chair on your, with a diamond in it, in fact, you know? Well, I'm into Dr. Kevorkian, you know. I mean, that's what you're actually saying. You're wearing some piece of jewelry that was a horrible way to kill a human being. And you need to get that straight in your heart right now. So God says, I'm a jealous God. You don't need to get your contact from these things. You need to get your contact from me. And I will always remember you because I'll be living inside of you. Now, he's a jealous God. He wants to have you serve him. And he says, visiting the iniquities of fathers upon the children of third and fourth generation. Years ago, I was sitting in a staff meeting with my pastor, Chuck Smith. It was about 1972. And I was one of the first three assistant pastors that he had hired, intern pastors. And we all grew seeing Calvary Chapel become this huge thing around the United States and around the world, actually. It's amazing what God has done. But he played a tape for all of us young ministers one day, sitting on his desk there in a little tape recorder. It was about this doctrine of demon-possessed Christians, and let us listen to it, and he said, now tell me what's wrong about this tape. And we began saying, well, biblically, this is wrong, going through. And he says, you know, as you're older in the ministry, you'll see what Paul says here about people being taken away by every wind of doctrine. And false doctrine comes through the church like a breeze, like a wind, it blows through. And I look back and I realize that doctrines are making recycles. And one of them that recently has passed through the community, throughout the country in our city, is that of generational curse. Well, I'm like this because there's a curse on my family because my grandfather, da-da-da-da-da, and I went back and I got to clean up my grandfather. No, you don't. That isn't what this verse says at all. It says that he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Those that hate him. And those that hate God are people that don't ever want God's love. And so he says, all right, you hate me? Then your sons, when they grow up, they're not going to have the blessings of God, and you're keeping your sons from that. And if your sons want to hate me too, then their sons, which will be your grandsons, are going to be without me too. And if your grandsons have children, your great-grandchildren are not going to have my blessings because you have taught them for all these generations to hate me. Well, I didn't ever hate God, but my father was an alcoholic, and my grandfather was an alcoholic, and I don't know all the guys behind my grandfather that all came from Scotland because I'm second-generation American. And on my mother's side, though, her generations were all coming from Ireland, and they were Christians and preachers in that side of the family. But my father's, it was the Scotch whiskey from those Scotsmen. And when I was a drinker in my early years in high school, in my early 20s, it was such a great thing to know that I didn't ever really hate God, but when I accepted his forgiveness and took the salvation that Jesus so freely offered, I realized that if there was any curse at all, the blood of Jesus Christ covered it. So if you hate God today, you can expect misery the rest of your life. Not because God's going to make you miserable, but because the guy that hates God more than you do, the devil, will keep you in misery. But if you want to be free from misery and you want peace in your life, then the Bible says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace and that God gives you the peace that passes all understanding through the knowledge of him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so you see, that's wrong to say, no, I'm cursed because my dad was cursed. No, you're not. If you hate God, the curse will stay there. But if you want to love God, there's no curse whatsoever. You see, I want you to read this next verse out loud with me again. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. If you're away from God, you're in big trouble. Because you're not going to be able to have the smarts or the wisdom or the ability to stand up against what's coming next. Because the book of Revelation says at one time in history, Satan, that old dragon, the serpent, he has been cast out of heaven with his armies. And the angel cried, woe, 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 three times, being emphatic to what's followed, to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil, the dragon, the old serpent, Satan has been cast down to the earth, and he is full of wrath because his time is short. He loves it when boys and girls are killed. He loves it when people are murdered. He loves it when bombs are dropped in the name of patriotism. He loves it when thousands are wiped out at a time. You see, he's out of there now, and he's here. And he knows that Jesus is coming back soon. And so now his plan is, let's wipe out all the people we can. And what we need to do is snuff the final light of missionary zeal and evangelism and its financing center. It's called the United States of America. He snuffed it in all the other countries. And now since we quit giving and going, we're just a flicker. And he's almost got us. And faith is dwindling. Why, 2 weeks ago, you couldn't even find a parking space. There wasn't an empty spot in this room at this time. How quickly in 1 month the fire simmers down. See, we haven't learned our lesson yet as a people. All over America, this is true this morning. And we need to realize the seriousness of this. And yet God says, but to showing mercy to thousands of those who love me. Is this the last day that you'll be able to stay at home with your loved ones? Is this the last day you'll get to hug your kids or to hug your friend or to do something kind to somebody you love because you don't know what's coming tomorrow morning? We don't know. And so why do we want to be selfish? And why do we want to live for self when God has given us the opportunity to receive his mercy? And we want his mercy because the Bible says God's mercy endures forever. And he wants it to be part of your vocabulary. He wants it to be part of your life. He wants it to be part of your attitude that you give mercy because you've received mercy. And so we need to pray that God's mercy would rain upon San Diego. From the Mexican border to Oceanside's border of Camp Pendleton, out to the deserts of Borrego and around the backside of our East County, all along the coast from Imperial Beach up to Oceanside. That God's mercy would be here for our children, and be here for our friends, and be here for our families. But above all, his mercy would give us all in this great city and county another chance to get our hearts right with him. Yes, I don't want you having these carved images. I don't want you to turn into idols. I want you to turn to me, because I'm a jealous God, saith the Lord, and my love will go throughout eternity with you. Would you today consider of reestablishing your relationship with such a loving and merciful God? Shall we stand and shall we pray? Oh, Father, there's no way that we can say thanks for everything because we have no clue of the battles that have been formed against us by demon spirits that you have thwarted. We have no idea of plans that the devil has orchestrated to ruin our marriages, our friendships, our families, our businesses. But you've stopped it. You've stepped in on our behalf. We have no idea of the weapons that have been formed against us, but we know that you say they shall not prosper. And so we would pray for San Diego, America's finest city. If this is America's finest city, God help the rest of them. We pray that you'll forgive us for being such a carnal city and worldly city and godless city. And yet we see you go down across the border and we realize in 1 week from one church in San Diego instigating a plan, you were able to double your children. And we know you could do that in this beautiful city here, Lord, and we ask you to do that. May you bless all the churches. May they get their priorities right. May the pastors, may all of us just have hearts for your people. And may your love just flood this community. Lord, we thank you that we can read these statistics of this disaster that was so wicked and horrible, but we can still see hope that you were true to verse 6 of Exodus chapter 20, 4,000 years old. 5,000 years old, when you were talking to Moses and the children of Israel, but you give mercy to thousands. And when we realize that 93% of these thousands receive mercy, can we see the importance of the hour only you can show us? And may our hearts be humble before you. And may it never be business as usual. May we always be humbled because of what has smitten us as a nation. Because you said, if my people that are called by my name would humble themselves and seek your face and pray, then you in heaven would hear and you would save and heal. And so, Lord, today there are young men and women, old men and women sitting here, and they need your mercy. Please give it. I beg your mercy for my life and my family. Today would be a great day for you to just pray and say, God, could I have your mercy? Would you forgive me? I don't know what comes after death. But if there's a possibility about the Bible talking about eternal life, I want it. And if it's true that Jesus is your son, that he died in my place on that cross, he was buried in the grave and raised from the dead for me, then I want that forgiveness that Jesus can give. Just ask Jesus right now to come into your heart with the Holy Spirit's love and to be the Lord and Savior over your life and be willing to lead a new life now, led by that Spirit. And if that's your desire, that you want eternal life and God's mercy, the Bible said, simply believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Lord, thank you for all these people that have reached out towards you. May your hand reach down and pick them up. May you wash them off and make them new and fresh and give them a fresh start in life. May they feel a burden leaving them, and may they see and hear and smell things differently. May life in itself just be brand new to them as they're a new babe in Christ. May whatever their past be, let it be gone forever, separated, and let them go forward this day with new hope in their lives and new power in their lives to live a godly life. May you fill them overflowing with the Spirit of love and give them eternal life as you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen.